invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Surprise, surprise. The book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that text that the teaching will be based off of printed for you on the page 7. You can follow along from there. And if you are just visiting with us, if you're new to Gospel City Fellowship, we want to say welcome again. We're thrilled that you're here. And we have been working consecutively, verse by verse, through this very joyful letter of Philippians. And we come this morning to arguably the most famous verse, at least one of maybe the top five famous verses in this letter, if not the entire Bible. Because in this little passage that we're going to look at, Paul gives us a statement. And really in one sentence, he gives you the core reason for why he can experience joy in any and every circumstance. Now think about that for a moment. What if someone was to ask you, all right, could you just summarize your entire philosophy of life in one sentence? Could you just summarize your entire outlook upon life and on death in one sentence? I mean, could you do it? This is what we have here. In one sentence, Paul summarizes, really you could say, the entire worldview and philosophy of the Christian life. And what he's going to teach us here from this very famous passage is that if we're not experiencing joy in any and every circumstance, the problem isn't the circumstances of life, it's our philosophy of life. The problem isn't the circumstances, it's how we're viewing the circumstances. And really, if you zoom back even more than that, it's how we're viewing life itself. And I really can't overstate how significant this passage is. As I said, really in capsule form, we're given the worldview and philosophy of the Christian life. So let's take our medicine together. Philippians 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so there it is. In one sentence, verse 21, Paul says, all right, you want me to boil it all down for you? my philosophy of life, my outlook upon life and on death in one sentence? All right, here it is. For to me, to live is Christ. There's his great purpose. And for me to die is gain. There's his great hope. In one sentence, he summarizes a Christian's purpose in life and hope even in death. There it is. And then the next few verses, he unpacks both sides of that one sentence. But there it is. In one sentence, we've got the philosophy of the Christian life. The outlook upon life and on death. And, you know, when it comes to thinking about a philosophy of life, some of you know I got a philosophy major in undergrad. And one of the things is you start reading a lot of these materials that you'll find is that the writers always seem to come back to two things that you need to build a philosophy for life, that they're seeking to find: purpose and hope. We're all looking for purpose in life. And we're all looking for a hope that even suffering and death can't take away from us. Some of you may know the name of Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian psychologist who was actually a survivor of the horrors of the Nazi concentration camps. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. He said this: life is never made unbearable by circumstances. Here's someone who survived the concentration camps, and this is what he's saying. Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, he says this, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose. And this man, he recorded all these different case studies where as soon as the people lost meaning, they didn't have meaning and purpose in their suffering, they immediately lost hope, and they immediately lost any sense of joy for living. And then the novelist Dostoevsky once said that to live without hope is to cease to live. What do all of us need? All of us need, if we're going to experience joy in any and every circumstance, all of us need actually a purpose and a hope that no circumstance in this life can shake. You see, if you're going to have joy in the midst of any and every circumstance, you need a purpose and a hope that a circumstance in your life can't change, it can't shake. And do you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying, the reason that I can rejoice in this prison cell, the reason I can rejoice in this confinement, in something that I didn't choose for myself, is because it's not shaking my purpose and it's not shaking my hope. And so as we look at this passage, I just want to take, you know, kind of all our thoughts under these two headings, our purpose and our hope. Let's unpack this passage and look at a Christian's purpose and a Christian's hope and how it can give to us joy in any and every circumstance. Let's start with purpose. Why are we here? Not why are we here in this room. Why are we here on earth? What are you living for? What are we really living for? It's interesting, just this past week, I found myself in a little shop in downtown Portsmouth, and on one of these stands, there was a bunch of stickers. And the sticker said, "Love is why we are here. Love is why we are here." And I thought to myself, you know, that begs a question, doesn't it? A love that's defined by who? And then a love that's directed where? Directed towards God? Directed towards self? Is it a love of money? Several years ago, I was talking with a lady, sat down, it wasn't a Christian, and we were talking about spiritual things, and she said, you know, I follow the religion of Jesus, which is not a religion of law, but a religion of love. And maybe you've heard something similar to that, and, you know, I get a chance to explain to her, I said, well, a lot of people consider Jesus to be a really good, you know, moral teacher, but what did he teach about the law? How did he summarize the Ten Commandments? It's the law of love. Love God and love your neighbor. Here's what love looks like. But you see, we don't want love defined for us, right? We want to define it for ourselves because it's a lot more convenient that way, right? Here's the college student I was recently talking with. They came to me and they said this. It wasn't until I experienced the unexpected loss of my father that at an early age, I was forced to really grapple with this question. What's the point of it all? If there is no God and death is really the end and I'm never going to see him again, what's even the point of love? You see, from the stickers on the stand to the struggle in the losses of life, friend, what is your heart longing for? What are we all looking for? We're looking for purpose. We're looking for what's the great meaning of my life? And what I would argue is that when you look at a Christian's purpose, there's three things I want to draw out from this passage. A Christian's purpose is rational, personal, and relational. It's rational. What Paul has found is the reason for it all. He's found a purpose and a hope that no circumstance can shake or even touch. And it's rational because, maybe put it like this, if I was, let's say, after service today, I was to come up to you and say, I don't know what you're doing on Thursday this week, but I want you to clear your entire schedule. I want you, whatever you've got on the books for Thursday, cancel it. Okay, if you get appointments, you're scheduled to meet with someone, cancel it all. And if you don't have any appointments on Thursday, don't book anything. I want you to clear out the entire day, clear out your entire Thursday. What's your logical follow-up question for me? Thank you. You're going to want to know why, right? Okay, you're asking me to make this sacrifice, you know, cancel all my appointments, and those you know, little sacrifices are going to have some meaning for me if I know the purpose for it. See, you're not going to clear out your entire day and make any of those sacrifices unless you know there's a good purpose for it. Friend, you wouldn't do that for your day. What about your life? You're telling me that the sacrifices and canceling the appointments really not going to mean much unless you have a good purpose for it. What about your life? What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose for the sacrifices that you're making in life? You see, friend, this is rational. All of us are wired to look for ultimate purpose. And we live in a world that's trying to distract us from actually thinking about it. As Postman put it, Neil Postman, amusing ourselves to death. We don't want to actually stop and think, what am I really living for? But this is, we're all wired to actually think this way. Think about when you're early age, right? Kids at the most earliest age, as soon as they learn how to really talk or learn, what's the question that comes out of their mouth? And you don't have to teach them to say it. Why do we have to eat, Daddy? Right? Why do we have to sleep? Why? I mean, this was Ezra's favorite question for the longest time. His nickname was Curious George for the longest time, because he was just curious about everything. And, you know, I remember one point we were in the car driving someplace, and he's, you know, why are trees shaped like this? Why are the poles, you know, like this? The telephone pole? Why? And we just stopped, like, Ezra, please, can you just enough with the why questions, just for a little bit. What do you think his follow-up question was? Why do we ask why? You get hungry because there's such a thing as food. You get thirsty because there's such a thing as drink. And you ask why, because it's a clue to understanding the universe. That longing for an ultimate purpose, an ultimate reason why. Why am I doing this? Why am I living? Friend, it's a clue to understanding the universe that there is such a thing. You get hungry because there's such a thing as food. You get thirsty because there's such a thing as drink. And you're asking this question, why? Because there is an ultimate purpose, you see. There is a purpose to life. Your life is not meaningless. Your life has purpose to it. And you see what Paul says? I've found the purpose. I've found the ultimate purpose for life, for me to live as Christ. He's what gives life meaning, because he's the author of life. He's found it. The problem, though, is that because ever since the fall of humanity, what sin has done is it has deceived us and has sort of led us to try and find ultimate purpose in the created things instead of the creator. Things instead of the maker of those things. For example, if let's say after service today we were to go downtown Portsmouth and we were to, you know, hand out a survey, do a little survey, and we were to say, all right, fill in the blank. For you to live is, what do you think people will say? Okay, fill in the blank. For you to live is, maybe say, family and friends. That's my purpose, you know, to family and friends. But what if your friends and family turn on you? I know some of your stories, that your family has completely turned their backs on you. What if your family and friends turn on you? What if you lose, like this college student I was talking to, what if you lose your loved ones? Have you lost your purpose in life? The ultimate purpose? Or someone says, well, you know, for me to live is my career. Well, what do you see all the time? People get to the very pinnacle of their career and it hasn't satisfied them. They're still looking for something else. Or what happens when you lose your career? Have you lost your purpose in life? For me to live is beauty. Your beauty is fading. For me to live is money. You can lose it in an instant. For me to live is how many likes I get and the approval of people. We all know, friend, people's feelings towards us are fickle and they are constantly changing. What do we all need? We all need a purpose in life that no circumstance or situation can shake. And friend, that is what a Christian has. That's what Paul says. I found it. For me to live is Christ. And so it is rational. Right? Because now in Christ, we've got a purpose that no situation can shake. But I want you to see it's also personal. Notice Paul doesn't say, for me to live is preaching, or for me to live is theological knowledge. He says, for me to live is Christ. You ever heard the phrase, oh, you know, well, as long as I have them, I have everything. What are we getting at with that statement? We're getting at the fact that really the heart of life, the great purpose of life, it's not found in things. It's found in relationship. But here's the million-dollar question. Where do you get a relationship that even death itself can't take away? That one relationship that no suffering, not even death itself, can take away is a relationship with Christ. And Paul says, this is what I found. So that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what situation I'm in, here I am in a prison and it hasn't shaken my purpose, because here in this prison, I can still know Christ. I can know him more. I can serve him here. I can honor him. I can exalt him. It hasn't shaken my purpose. This is what we're all looking for. We're looking for a purpose that's rational, a purpose that's personal. And the last thing I would want, before we move on, to point out here is that a Christian's purpose in Christ is relational. This is so important that we see this. And I didn't really pick this up until I was looking at this more this week. as Paul's describing what it looks like to live for Christ, what does he say? Look at how he describes this in the very next verse. So if I'm to live on in the flesh, that means what? Fruitful labor for me. And then he describes it at the very end of verse 24 is on your account. So don't miss this. Living for Christ doesn't mean that you seclude yourself from the world and from people. Do you see the connection he's making? Living for Christ means living for others. He says, well, here's my purpose. It's rational, it's personal, but it's also relational. Because for me to live as Christ means living for others. It doesn't cause me to retreat, you know, just study off in the corner somewhere, you know, living as a hermit and just, you know, kind of focusing on, you know, my piety. No. If you're living for Christ, it means you're living for others. Do you see this? It's right there. So to live on in the flesh then means fruitful labor on your account, he says. One of my favorite quotes, maybe you've heard it, is by a missionary, C.T. Studd. Imagine having that as your last name growing up. He was a cricketer, you know, very, very popular in Britain, and then went on to be a missionary. And one of the quotes he had is, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I love that quote, but I think oftentimes in the church it's largely misunderstood. Because I think we can think of that quote as, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last, and so that means I've got to really occupy myself with the Sunday churchy work. Or if I'm really going to live for Christ, that means I've got to go overseas on the mission field. That's to completely miss what Paul's pointing out here. To live for Christ means living for others. And you see, when you are living for Christ, under that umbrella for Christ, what that means is that he makes everything we do significant. Remember what he says? Even a cup of cold water, every cup of cold water given in his name will not be forgotten, will not be overlooked. And so when you know that every dish that you wash, every diaper that's changed, every log that's split, every construction site that's well managed, every brief, every paper that's written, every race that's coached, when you know in Christ all of it matters, now you've got a purpose in all that you do, you see, because you're doing it using your talents, using your time to bless others in Jesus' name. This is the purpose we're all looking for. It's found, my friend, in Christ. But then he talks about hope. The reason that this purpose is rational is because there's a hope that goes even beyond death. So second, let's look at the second part of the statement, our hope. As Paul is wondering what's going to happen to him, right? He's in prison and he's like, okay, I really don't know if I'm going to get released or if I'm going to get executed. What is he saying? But here's what I do know. In Christ, it's a win-win because there's really nothing that they can shake my purpose. I'm here and I can still serve Christ. I can still know Christ. I can write this letter in order to bless others and live for him. But even in death, what's that going to do? All that's going to do is bring me into the presence of Christ. Do you see his hope? Now, catch this. How does he describe death? Think about how the poets and philosophers in life have described death over the years. To die is this, or to die is that. What does he say? I know in Christ, because I belong to him, to die is gain. Are you kidding me? Gain. The word means an advantage. It means a profit. And that's why he says, what is it, verse 23? Yeah, he says, so to depart and to be with Christ is, he doesn't say better. What does he say? It's far better. It's better by far. Why? How could he say that? How can you face death with this type of assurance, my friend, knowing that it's going to be better by far? Well, you've got to know some of these gains that he's talking about here. And there's a number of these, but let me just draw out a few of these gains for every believer. Death for a Christian is the gain of arriving home. Have you ever been on a trip, and I know some of you just actually recently been traveling, you ever been on a long trip and you've taken like planes, trains, automobiles, you've taken it all, and it's just the transportation has just worn you down, right? And you just get weary and you find yourself saying, oh, I just can't wait to get home. Ecclesiastes 12:5 says that death is returning to our eternal home. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. When you are a Christian, you can know that death is the gain of arriving home. And you actually see that in verse 23 with this word depart here. I love this. This word literally in the Greek for depart and to be with Christ, it's a tent-making term. Remember, Paul, one of his jobs was as a tent maker. And this word for depart and to be with Christ, it literally means to unloosen and return. It's like Paul's drawing on his, you know, tent-making experience, and he's using a word here that means when you unloosen a tent and you return back home. One commentator put it, death for every believer is the exchange of camp life for home life. Every longing you've had to be home is just a longing for this home. Death for the believer is the gain of arriving home. And when you arrive home, what do you want to see? You want to see the face of your loved ones. It's the second gain, you could say. Death for the believer is the gain of seeing Jesus. Can you just imagine this? Can you imagine seeing the face of the one who calmed the storms? Seeing the face who fed the 5,000? Seeing the face of the one who died on the cross for your sins? Seeing the face of the King? That's coming for us. Someone once said, everyone is searching for the face of love who's been searching for them. And Paul says, I found him. So do your worst. Because what can death do? All it can do is usher me into the presence where I'm going to see my Savior and I'm going to see my King face to face. It's the gain of arriving home. It's the gain of seeing Jesus. And but the Bible says that when you see him, when we see him, we shall be like him. The last thing I would say, there's many things that we could say, but it's the gain of moral purity. As a Christian, we know that Christ went through separation from God so that we wouldn't have to. By faith in him, he's removed that penalty for us. And so we can face death knowing that there is no condemnation. There's no judgment against us that we have to fear because Christ has already taken it. But we all know we still struggle in this life with the principle and the power of sin. You see, at one point, we were at peace with sin and at war with God. But when you become a Christian, you become at peace with God and at war with sin. Friend, one day, that war will be over. He says earlier, he's going to complete that work that he's begun in you. One day, that burden that we carry around with us, that freight, that virus, that menacing parasite will be gone. And we will be pure as he is pure. Pure thoughts. Pure motives, pure hearts, pure attitudes, pure actions. Can you believe that? Can you just imagine it? That's coming for us. And these are just a few of the paradisial gains that are awaiting everyone who has trusted in Jesus. So this is our purpose. It's Christ. And this is our hope that nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from his love. And I'll just close with this. Some of you have heard of the name Dwight L. Moody. He was an evangelist out of Massachusetts. And he once said this, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that is all. And when the time actually came for Moody to die, as he was getting ready to pass into his homeland, he caught a glimpse of the glory that was awaiting him. And the people at his bedside said that he suddenly woke from sleep. He looked up and he said, earth is receding. God is calling me and I must go. His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, Father, I think you're dreaming. And Moody said, no, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces. This is my triumph, and it is glorious. This is our great purpose and our hope, dear ones. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is what we have in Jesus, and it's not for us just to hold to ourselves. It's for us to share with the world, that they might have this purpose and hope that all of our hearts are longing for. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this great text. Lord, we thank you for how Paul summarizes our purpose and our hope as believers. because Jesus, you lived for us and died for us and rose again. By faith in you, we can know that death will be gain. Lord, we entrust that timing to you and know that if we are still here, there is a purpose for that. And that purpose is to live for others, to bless others, to use our time, to use our giftings, to bless others, that we might know and that every cup of cold water, everything we do in your name will not be forgotten, that there's great purpose in all of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts with your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.